Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Once upon a time, a guru was so impressed by the spiritual progress of his disciple that, judging he needed no further guidance, he left him on his own in a little hut on the banks of a river. Each morning, the disciple, after his ablutions, he would hang out his loincloth to dry, and it was his only possession. But one day, he was dismayed to find it torn to shreds by rats, so he had to beg for another one from the villagers. And when the rats nibbled holes in this one too, he got himself a kitten. He now had no more trouble with the rats, but now, in addition to begging for his own food, he had to beg for milk as well for the kitten. Too much begging, he thought, and too much of a burden on the villagers. I shall keep a cow. When he got the cow, he then had to beg for fodder. Easier to till the land around my hut, he thought. But that proved troublesome too, because it left him very little time for meditation, which he was supposed to be doing. So he employed labourers to till the land for him. Now, overseeing the labourers became a chore, so he married a wife who would share this task with him. And before long, as things kept going, he became one of the wealthiest men in the village. Years later, his guru happened to drop by and was rather surprised to see a palatial mansion where once a hut stood. He said to one of the servants, "Isn't this where a disciple of mine used to live?" Before he got a reply, the disciple himself emerged. "What is the meaning of all this, my son?" said the guru. "Well, you're not going to believe this, sir," said the disciple, "but there was no other way I could keep my loincloth." This little humorous story was told by Anthony de Mello, and it was titled "How Spiritual Organisations Start." A new church has started in Colossae. Where is Colossae? Well, I have a couple of maps on the screen. Here's the first one. So you can sort of see Italy over there on the left. And then there's Greece. And across that bit of water where you've got Ephesus on the coast. And then further inland is Colossae. So on the next slide, which is a close-up, there's Ephesus on the coast. And what is called the Lycus Valley runs inland there. And Colossae is some 190 kilometres through there. And that's modern-day Turkey. And Paul, who has never been near the place, hears of this while he is imprisoned. And he hears about this new church through a man called Epaphras, whom he calls a beloved fellow servant, and also a fellow prisoner, which we find out in his letter to Philemon. And the letter to Philemon is connected with Colossians, but we'll find out more about that as the series goes on. Now, it was Epaphras himself who brought the gospel to Colossae, and it seems likely that he heard the gospel originally from Paul, when Paul spent 2 to 3 years preaching in Ephesus. Acts 19 tells us of this time, and it says that Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus. And because of these efforts, all the residents of Asia, this would be Asia Minor, that whole area of Turkey, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Epaphras, who is mentioned in this first chapter and then in the fourth chapter, as well as Philemon, not only established a church in Colossae, but also in Laodicea and Hierapolis, which are in that same valley. And Paul describes him as always wrestling in his prayers on their behalf, so that they may stand mature and fully assured in everything that God wills. Perhaps Epaphras' sharing with Paul while in prison together inspired Paul to write to the Colossians. The letter is from both Paul and Timothy, though it seems that Timothy is not imprisoned, but maybe he is in a position to help get the letter written and taken to the recipients. So this church in Colossae seems to have got off to a good start. It is growing in spiritual maturity. The members are bearing fruit as a faith community. They are comprehending the grace of God, and the love of God's Spirit is evident among them. So there is much to give thanks for, which Paul does. And he says he does so regularly, always, probably in prayer with Epaphras. This first chapter is full of prayer, as Paul's letters often are. The prayer points he articulates here in the first chapter, he will then flesh out in his teaching in the rest of the book or letter. So let's look at his prayer points. First of all, what he gives thanks for. One is the faith in Christ Jesus. Secondly, their love for all the saints. And thirdly, their hope in the truth of the gospel. Faith, love, and hope. Three core values in being a Christian. Faith seems obvious, though it's not so much about our production of it, but about the one in whom we put our faith, Christ Jesus. For the Colossians, as many Christians who lived in the Roman Empire, this was quite a shift from following and participating in Rome's propaganda. And really, it should be a shift for Christians of every age, for there are always societal forces that are antithetical towards the gospel. And these forces are found in economic systems, in class structures, prejudices in regards to race or gender or sexuality. There's religious intolerance, and then there's also pluralism, which can actually diminish, flatten down faith altogether. Having faith in Christ Jesus is a life based on a life, the very life of God who dwells in and among us. The second half of the first chapter will go into stupendous detail about Christ, the cosmic Christ, as some have put it, which will be our topic for the Bible study on Tuesday. Yet while Christ is so exalted, he comes to us and rescues us through his blood on the cross. And this is because of love. Romans 5, another of Paul's letters, says, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of love. In understanding and receiving the gospel, we become aware of God's great love. Again, as Romans 5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Romans 5, 1-5 is a great passage. I often think of it as a key that unlocks and helps us access the meaning of so many other texts. The Colossians have a love for all the saints in verse 4. And then in verse 8, their love is identified as love in the Spirit. So in defining this love, the question arises, are relationships in a Christian church different to other community groups? Well, the New Testament makes this claim, saying it is different, by describing the love Christians have for one another as being a spiritual gift, as something due to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians, this will be fleshed out in chapter 3, and there we will see it's not just an automatic thing. It is something we have to put effort into, but when we do, it transcends. What was noticeable about the church communities in the Roman Empire was their makeup of different people. In Colossians 3, which also echoes Galatians 3, another of Paul's letters, it notes there is no longer Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And that's because love has transcended all those differences, all the prejudices, all the fears and all the conflicts. There is shame across the churches today for us not being able to find unity with our diversity. We can come up with all sorts of reasons why we divide from one another, even within a church. And sometimes we even call our divisions healthy or practical. But we should not delude ourselves that we are all falling short of the mark. The third virtue is hope. Hope laid up in heaven. Hope in the word of truth, the gospel. Like faith, hope is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus we trust as we keep on journeying through life. Hope laid up in heaven is believing that there is more to it than what we can see or fully understand. Happily, though, we need not be restricted by our lack of insight or understanding, because we do have our Lord and our Saviour who has gone before us and also walks with us. Our God has told us not to be afraid. Our God is with us. That by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the fullness of God dwelling within and around us, among us, and walking with us. So from verse 9, Paul now intercedes. He prays unceasingly, he says. Again, that he is praying with probably Epaphras and Timothy. And they are praying that the Colossians may receive, one, the knowledge of God's will, two, spiritual wisdom and understanding, and three, to be made strong. Knowledge of God's will comes through knowing Jesus Christ. I go back to Romans again, chapter 12 this time, where Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And in Philippians 2, Paul makes it more plain, "Let each of you not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." As Jesus reveals God to us, he also reveals the world to us. And by his Spirit, he can help open our eyes to see what he sees, and for us to be able to be Christ-like in our response. And we do need the Spirit's wisdom for this, for we are prone to be shallow, or our baggage gets in the way. Transformation or sanctification is a real work that we need prayer for. As Paul prays in verse 10, "so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God." Now, the Colossians have already been doing this because Paul has been giving thanks for that in the first part of the letter. But he knows they need more prayer as they keep on and keep growing. Also, of course, they will be facing further challenges for which they will need more wisdom, more confidence in knowing the will of God. And so he prays for strength, strength that comes from God's glorious power, which will enable them to endure everything with patience. I hope as we read this, we get the sense that our faith really is a life journey and every minute of it is significant. In whether we are growing or shrinking, are we becoming more mature, or are we sometimes becoming more like infants? And this strength, this spiritual strength, will show itself in joy. Joy comes despite challenges or hardships. Joy in where we can give thanks to the Father who has enabled us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. This is not only our hope, it is also our gift, which we have already received, being called out into the light of God's mercy and healing, which is what his redemption and forgiveness of sins entails. So these prayers, they're life-changing, they're transformative, and I really hope someone is praying like that for me. We all need to be prayed for in this manner, and we need to pray for others in this manner. In the early church, the ancient monks understood the connection of prayer, and they believed the life of prayer manifested itself in a relationship with others, and that prayer, as dialogue and union with God, had the effect of holding the world together. So it is little wonder then that prayer features so prominently in Paul's letters to the early Christian communities. Prayer not only draws these fledgling communities closer to God, it is also what holds these fragile groups together. And the church today is fragile. So we need to pray. We need to pray for individuals who are the only Christian in their family, network, or workplace. We need to pray for the unity of communities of Christian faith across the world. And let us also pray for church planters like Epaphras. And in our own diocese today, we have church planters. There are people like Ben, who's in Officer, Peter in Merri Creek, Akhil, who's in Craigieburn, all deserving prayer support. Let us pray now. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our hearts belong to heaven. Our hope comes from the gospel, the word of truth that you brought to us. May it bear abundant fruit in our lives. Let the whole world be filled with your hope. And as we grow in faith, help us truly comprehend your grace, O God. Help us understand this amazing grace as we seek to lead lives worthy of you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.